the weeks to come. I shared with those in prayer that we received the blessing of having Jeremiah's surgery approved by insurance this last week for up in Michigan. So that was a relief and a blessing to know that those things are taken care of. We'll be traveling up there, at least some of us, not probably all of us, but next Monday to do a tour, and then also on the 10th to meet the doctor, and then, of course, the following week. Brother Grigsby is planning on being here the 13th, so pray for him in advance of that. Brother John and Brother Sky are going to be ready to take the first two Wednesday nights. If we need a third, we'll have Brother Mike ready for that, but I don't know if that's going to need to be the case. But just pray that the Lord would bless all of those details and plans, and just keep us in your prayers concerning that. And all the rest of those that stand in need. All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew 26, or the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. I want to go back to the scene that we looked at this morning. Could spend much time looking at the depths and the intricacies of this passage and the things that we could teach from it. We're not even going to touch on though we mentioned it this morning, we're not even going to really touch on the failure of the disciples and their praying and falling to sleep and the Lord's interaction with them concerning that. But we want to return here tonight to consider the prayers that He offers. We didn't spend a whole lot of time considering them this morning. And so it is, as we come back to the scene of the agony of Christ, being reminded that in His own words, He told His disciples that He was in great distress, that He was in a great agony, that He was filled with great sorrow because of the sin that was presently begun to be felt by Him and would fully be laid upon Him in the hours to come. And it struck me as I thought about this that a lot of times we are unwilling to let other people see when we have difficulty or when we're struggling with things. I don't want to intimate here that Christ couldn't handle what was going on in any way. But yet at the same time, Jesus Christ here tells His disciples, as we noticed in verse 38 this morning, He tells them that He's exceeding sorrowful. He tells them that his soul is heavy even unto death. He tells him that he was sore amazed and all those things. A lot of times we put on a brave front and we put on, especially for us men, the bravado of nothing, you know, affects me, nothing bothers me. And so we don't want other people to think us to be weak. We don't want other people to think us to not be able to handle whatever it is that's facing us in our lives. But understand here that Jesus Christ opened up to His men, His church, the closest confidants He had upon the earth, and He said, look, I need you to pray for me. This is difficult. This is overwhelming to the flesh. This is a sorrowful thing. This sin is heavier than you can imagine. And I need you to pray with me. I need you to watch with me. I need you to be there for me in this way at this time. And we shy away from moments of honesty like that. We shy away from opening ourselves up to others. And it honestly, it makes us uncomfortable when it does happen on both ends. But it's a lesson that we need to learn here that Christ was able to do. And we ought to also be able to express that to others when it is needed in our lives to have them pray or to help us or strengthen us. And that doesn't mean that we're weak. It doesn't mean that we lack faith. It doesn't mean that we are in any way, lacking, if you will, in the service of the Lord. All it means is that our flesh, our minds, our emotions, everything about us is frail and we need help. We need people to carry the load with us. What would Moses have done if he didn't have Aaron and Hur on either side? And so we need that. Even as Christ displays to us here, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to tell your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be afraid to tell your pastor. You know that what's going on in my life right now is difficult. And don't be afraid of being judged and being thought less of as far as faith is concerned, just to admit that. Because that doesn't mean you're lacking faith. Because an admission like that, to tell somebody, hey, I'm having a hard time with this. This is difficult. It's heavy. In no way are you saying I'm lacking faith. In no way are you saying I want to quit. In no way are you saying I don't trust the Lord. But all you're saying is, hey, I need some help. I need you to be with me on this. I need you to strengthen. I need you to help. And so we need to do a better job at that with each other. We need to do a better job at that for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to do a better job at that overall, that we might be a blessing to others and that we might be used of the Lord to help them in time of need. Something else that we are reminded of as we come back to this scene is the reality of how terrible sin truly is. You know, I can remember Brother Gordon preaching one time a message about, you know, how that we can really in this life never truly understand or fathom the depths of our own depravity, the exceeding awfulness of sin. But this picture that we see beginning to unfold here and through the hours that lay before Christ on Calvary gives us a very good look at the exceeding sinfulness of sin, or the reality of how ugly and how terrible sin truly is. We see it taking its toll upon Christ already. We see it costing Him His blood and His life. We see it costing Him even His relationship with the Father for a time. We see all of these things, and it shows us again the exceeding sinfulness and the terrible nature that sin has. But it also shows us, as Christ began to feel the weight of that sin, it shows us how comfortable we are with sin so often. You know, we get so used to carrying around a little extra weight as far as sin is concerned that it sort of, you know, becomes natural to us. It becomes natural to us and it doesn't affect us as it once did. You know how it is when you get used to maybe being a certain weight, and for whatever reason you got to go on a diet, you lose 10 pounds and you realize you feel a whole lot better. Even though you didn't necessarily feel bad before, you're not carrying around as much weight as you used to. And so this scene in the garden also teaches us that carrying around the weight of sin, being comfortable with sin, is something that we really need to examine in our lives. We are too comfortable. We are too used to carrying around that burden of sin upon our shoulders. Not the penalty of it that's been paid in Christ, but we understand that as we sin, there is still a toll upon us. There is still a separation in relationship with God in the moment. We can't fellowship. We know that. We know there is consequence even to the saved for sin in our lives. And we get used to carrying that weight, as we read this morning, Hebrews 12 says, so does so easily beset us. That so easily hinders us in our race. We need to throw off that sin, and it would greatly improve our productivity in the work of the Lord. It would greatly improve our relationships. It would greatly improve every part of our life, because that weight would be removed from us. And so those are things that we can glean from this as we consider the scene. And I pray that you would take the time to consider those thoughts throughout this week before us. But notice here, verse number 39, the first prayer that Christ prays. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Then we know some time passes. He speaks to His disciples. And then in verse 42, Christ prays again. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And then again in verse 44, and He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. As we consider the prayers of agony of Christ here, these three separate times that He approaches the Father, let us not forget, even for a moment, that what we are witnessing, reading, and trying to understand is a conversation taking place between a father and a son. A conversation about the immediate future and what is going to transpire and take place in the life of the one at the will of the other. Let us not forget that at its very core, it is a relationship based upon, of course, love. It is based upon, we understand, their being together in all things. And Jesus Christ here approaches the Father. He prays to the Father. He asks the Father some things here. And so understand, in thinking about this tonight, that first and foremost, this is a conversation between a father and a son. And I think that'll become more apparent as we go on and consider things. But as he approaches the Almighty God, his Father, the first time in verse 39, he says, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The cup that he's speaking of encompasses really everything that was transpiring at that moment and forward through the separation that he would experience in those hours of agony upon the cross to his death, burial, and resurrection. And now what he is not doing here, as we mentioned this morning, he is not asking the Father to be released from the difficulties. He is not asking the Father to be spared the tragic death. He is not asking the Father to avoid going to Calvary. In fact, I think you can define the cup even more specific. In general terms, most of the time it is looked at as, you know, from the suffering from now through his death. That's the cup that he had to drink from. But I think more specifically, the cup here is God dealing with Christ over sin, and the things we look at this morning, that sin would mean that Christ would have to endure at the hand of his own Father. That the Father was going to dole out judgment, as Isaiah 53 says, it pleased God, or it pleased the Lord, to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to judge him. It pleased the Lord to administer the judgment and wrath of God upon him. And that's the cup, more specifically, that is being talked about here. And if you keep that in mind as you look at this, it becomes a whole lot more apparent what Christ is asking the Father for. If you understand that and limit the view of the cup to the sin that is being dealt with, it becomes apparent that Christ isn't begging off the assignment of Calvary. I mean, that would present us with some very troubling doctrinal things, wouldn't it? It would present us with some very troubling thoughts and some questions that are impossible to answer and be consistent with Scripture. But if we define it and understand this cup as being God dealing with Christ over sin, him being stricken by God, him being forsaken by God, him having his wrath poured out of God upon and experiencing that at the hand of the one that was his Father, that loved him, that he had this close relationship with. If we see that and understand that as the cup, it becomes more apparent in understanding here that Christ isn't asking that he wouldn't be allowed to redeem his people on Calvary and endure the punishment. But what he is saying here in verse 39, if it be possible, let this cup, let this agony, let this dealing with sin, let it pass from me. Let it be done. Let it happen that, you know, these things could unfold. I mean, Christ is here desiring and looking for the ability to please the Father and to do his will. But also in the flesh, he is feeling the anxiety. He is feeling the stress. He is feeling the burden, as we noticed this morning, of all those things happening to him at the hand of the Father. And if he says, let it pass from me, let us redeem thy people, let us do thy work, let us have those things. And he says here in verse number 38 again, or 39, he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And that is the key. He is not asking the Father to do anything outside of his will. He is not asking him to change his mind. He is not asking him to make an alteration. He is saying, whatever thou wilt for me in this time is what I will do, because I know it is right and I know it is best. But that does not mean that it didn't cause Christ some terror in these things that we've looked at. In his own words, saying, sorrowful unto death. I mean, that's some pretty strong language, isn't it? And so he is experiencing that, and he's praying to the Father, if it be possible, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then we notice in the second prayer, he went away again the second time and prayed, Father, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He says now unto the Father, after seeming to understand the will of the Father, of course, being God himself, he says, okay, I know that it's mine to drink. I know it's mine. I know it's going to happen. And he says, let thy will be done in it. Let thy will be done in it. And I don't know if I have the words to adequately explain what that means and how to frame it exactly right, but I do know that Christ did not want to disappoint or to do anything outside of the will of the Father. But I also know as he prays that the cup be removed from him, he says, if it's possible, if it's possible, of course, I'd rather not be separated from you. If it's possible, of course, I'd rather not experience judgment from you over these things. But in essence, Christ says, I know that's not possible. I know that my taking sin upon myself means that these things have to be. I have to be stricken of thy hand. I have to be separated from you. I have to die. I understand that. But if it be possible, if it be possible. And then, of course, as he comes back the second time, he says, I know it's not, Father. So you got to look at both prayers together. He says, I know it's not. And I know it's my job to do thy will in this. And I submit myself to that will and I will do it. And then the third time he goes away and he prays the same words again. Unequivocally, Christ was going to the cross. He was going to do the Father's will and he wasn't trying to get out of it. Don't ever think that about this passage. Go to Mark chapter 14. Something that Mark adds here, just one word, I believe casts some understanding here. Remember, we have framed this whole conversation again as between a father and a son. And as he prays, Mark 14, we notice here, verse number 34, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, what I will, but what thou wilt. Notice the addition of the word Abba. It's the only time it's recorded for us that Christ used this word. Of course, the word that is translated Father comes from the Greek word pater, meaning Father, meaning our connection, you know, with the one that gave us life as the paternal parent. But the word Abba, it's not Greek, it's not English. It comes directly from the language that Christ spoke at this time. And it's not translated for us. It's not. It's brought directly over. And he says, Abba, Father, reminds us of Romans 8. Galatians also talks about us being able to cry, Abba, Father, unto Almighty God. But here, you see Jesus Christ using that word. And that word, of course, as we understand it, also means Father. But it carries with it a much closer and more a deeper connection than even just, you know, our relationship with our fathers. More than just a physical connection. It's talking about a spiritual connection, a special connection. It's talking about an intimacy that goes beyond just a normal father and son. And so Christ here, as he is in agony in the garden, you know, some preachers have called it Papa and those kinds of things over the years to try to get us to understand that it is showing us a much closer, personal, intimate relationship. And that's what he's doing here. He comes to him not as the creator of the universe, but he comes to him, Jesus Christ, and he says, Abba, my Father. And so in this, you can see the emotion and you can see the strain upon Christ. And He is speaking to His Father in these intimate terms. So don't lose sight of that as you consider what Christ is asking for, what He is praying for in this passage. None of this was a mystery to Jesus Christ. From the council halls of eternity, He knew all things. He knew what the covenant with the Father meant. He knew the pain and suffering. He knew the separation. He knew what sin being laid upon Him would mean. He knew all of that. This is not a surprise. This is not a surprise. But of course, being separated from God, bearing our sin, would take its toll upon Jesus Christ. He understood what was to happen, even as we considered this morning, and that difficulty hangs upon Him as He cries out, "Abba, Father." And He says here in Mark 14, verse 36, "All things are possible unto Thee." All things. Not desiring release from the horrors of Calvary, but expressing His emotion about not being one with the Father for a space of time, about not being in communion and fellowship and relationship with the Father, about the fact that His blood would be shed, about the fact that His life would be taken because of sin. And this prayer reflects that He was committed to carrying out that will. For the joy set before Him, He would do it. But He prays, and He says, as Mark records these words a little differently than Matthew, "All things are possible unto Thee." How many times have we said, you know, God could have chosen a multitude of ways to do this or to do that? And certainly that is true in all the situations that we can think of in our life. But at this time and in this place, as was brought out yesterday, because Adam died representing the whole human race as he was created, an eternal human being, we find that Jesus Christ, our redemption, had to be the second Adam, had to be the one that would represent all of His people, had to be a perfect, sinless, eternal man. And so there was no other alternative. There was no other choice. But He prays to the Father and says, "I know all things are possible, Father. I know that You could do all things." And so if I may interject, or if I may say this in this fashion without doing any harm to the Scripture, believe in this, Christ is saying, "Father, I know that if there was a way that You could have brought this to pass, without my having to be separated from You, if I somehow, Father, could have bore the sins of Your people and not had to endure that suffering of separation and being apart from You and out of communion with You and having to endure all of that punishment," He says, "Father, I know You would have done it that way. I know it. I know it." So in saying, you know, "Let this cup pass from Me," He follows it up again by saying, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but Thou will." He says, "I trust You, Father. I know. I know that this is the right way. I know that if there was some way where it didn't mean us being torn apart, that's the way You would have done it. But I understand that's not possible. I understand that Thy will is to be done." And in thinking about this relationship between Christ and the Father, a son praying unto his father, having a conversation with his father about his impending death, about a sacrifice, it brought to mind another father and son that experienced something vaguely similar. Go back with me to Genesis 22. Again, to properly frame the prayers of Christ, we want to put it in this context of father-son, an immense intimate bond, a great relationship, of course. But as we turn back here to Genesis 22, we are reminded of Abraham and Isaac, another father and son that faced bloodshed. that face sacrifice, and that face separation. Some of the same themes, some of the same things. Read with me here in Genesis 22, verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, do you take in Isaac's question in verse 7 any kind of rebellion? Do you take in Isaac's question any kind of, you know, Father, you don't really know what you're doing. Let me do it my way. Let me out of this. I don't want to go up the mountain, you know. Isaac looks around and he asks a question. He says, you know, where's the burnt offering? What's going to transpire here? How is this going to take place? What is going to happen? And you can take what I'm about to say too far, so don't do that. But at the heart of what Isaac asks, I think you find exactly how Christ was approaching his father. In his talking to him about what was about to transpire, and is talking to him about the impending sacrifice of himself for sin. And I think you find the answer that Abraham gives to be along the same lines of what Christ or what God must have said to Christ, because Abraham says unto his son in verse 8, he says, God will provide. In other words, God will do as he sees fit. His will be accomplished. And these things will come to pass just as he has laid them out. And God the Father, we know, because Jesus Christ comes back in the second time praying, I know this cup can't pass from me, Father. So let me be equal to the task. He comes back and he prays that. We understand from that that God and his answer in this communion, in this fellowship that he had in the garden, must have told Jesus Christ the same thing. He must have said, I'll provide. He must have said that my will be done. He must have said almost identically the same thing. See, this father and son grappling, albeit on a much smaller scale, with a very similar thing. And I think if you'll give it some thought, this is not a comparison that you can make and get in 5 minutes. It doesn't happen. You have got to give this some thought. You have got to really get into it and think about it and think about the emotions of Isaac, the emotions of Abraham, and what they were marching towards and what was going to happen. And then think about it as far as Christ and God and the relationship they had, and you'll find that they're very similar. The things that they must have been feeling and experiencing. Again, Abraham's response, God's response is, I'll provide. God will provide. Or that God will do that which is consistent with His will. Christ said, I know all things are possible to thee. I know they are. But yet, thy will be done. Yet thy will transpire and take place. As anything is possible, we know, with God. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now there is some of this that you're going to have to picture in your mind. There had to be some kind of conversation between Abraham and Isaac. There just had to be. I mean, I doubt very seriously that Abraham walked up to Isaac and just bound his son. But he had to tell him what God had laid out and what God had instructed him to do. He had to tell him what his directive was and what the will of God was for this time and for this moment. And then Isaac had to say, okay, as the Father wills, so shall it be. And so in Isaac, we see trust. In Isaac, we see a great desire to do what his father was directing him to do. And to be sure, in the mind of Isaac, he's thinking to himself, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, if this is what Abraham says is right, if this is what his directive from God is, if this is what my father desires for me to do, then so be it. But don't think for a moment that in his mind, he didn't think something along those same lines that Christ prayed in the garden. If it be possible, if this could be done any other way, but being separated from thee, but having to bear the sin in this manner and being stricken by thee and suffering this separation, if it could be done any other way, I believe Christ was of the understanding of it would have been done. So it is with Isaac that he trusted his father. So it is with Isaac that he submitted himself to being bound and being laid upon the altar. He submitted himself to this moment of shedding of blood, this moment of being sacrificed. Because he knew that if there was any other way, Abraham would have already done it. If there was any other thing that could have been done or accomplished, if there was any other thing that could have been tried, Abraham would have done it. And so Isaac trusted Abraham. Said, thy will be done. And we know that Jesus Christ trusted Almighty God and the Father. He said, thy will be done. And so it is, I believe, that even in this, though Abraham is, in what we're talking tonight, more a type of God than Christ, I believe in Abraham's mind all this way, there was also the question, let this cup pass from me. Oh, I'll do your will, Father. I'll do what you ask. But oh, if there's any other way, if there's any other method, if there's any other thing that could satisfy what it is that you want this blood to be spilled for, let it be. In the case of Abraham and Isaac, where the type departs, there was another way. And God provided it. God provided the ram caught in the thicket. Isaac didn't have to be sacrificed. We know the rest of that story, of course. But Abraham trusted God. And he knew that even if he sacrificed his son, he would be raised up again to newness of life. And so it is we find a great comparison. Really, a way that we can, in human terms, at least in a similar fashion, understand this relationship between God and Jesus Christ and what they were experiencing, going through, and what Christ was really saying as he prayed these things to the Father. Let us read again Genesis 23, beginning in verse 6. And I'm going to make this comparison by reading this and changing Abraham to God and Isaac to Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to make a new translation of Scripture, but to make this point. Just want you to hear it read in this way. Now the type sort of falls apart down around verse number 11 where Isaac isn't sacrificed. But listen to this and compare it to what Christ is speaking to God about in the garden. And God took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Jesus Christ, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Christ spake unto God, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? In other words, right there he's saying, there's any other way, I know you would have done it. Goes on in verse 8, and God said, my son, I will provide myself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. God built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Christ his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. God stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, Jesus Christ, and he did on Calvary's cross. To me, when I read it that way, though there may be certain parts of it that don't exactly fit, it just really opens up a whole new avenue, at least for me, to be able to try to understand what Christ was speaking of there in the garden. And the typology here is just truly amazing as it goes on. And now we stopped reading there, but the typology doesn't quit. I mean, we have all the normal things that we talk about in this passage that still apply. But as he prayed there in the garden, the trust of Jesus Christ was evident. And he desired, though there was a looming separation that he didn't necessarily cherish in the flesh and in the spirit, he desired to do the will of the Father. And so this is part of the agony of Christ, that internal strife and struggle that is going on within, that is also part of the price and the weight of what he has done for us, what he did do for us, or if we're looking at it as we're studying it, what he is getting ready to do for us. Go back to Matthew 26. So understand that it's not just the crucifixion itself where his suffering was, but this internal struggle and turmoil is great. Caused him to have a wrestling match of sorts with the Father and praying and struggling and looking at these things, so much so that it caused him to bleed. We notice here after he prayed the third time, verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. It's time. It's time. He prayed. He was in agony. He fellowshiped with the Father. And now, if you could put it in the imagery of Abraham and Isaac, he leaves that garden with his men, but soon it would be him and God. Just as Abraham and Isaac walked towards that place, the altar where he'd be sacrificed, God, Jesus Christ, heading towards that mountain, heading towards that hill, where he would be sacrificed for his people. And you can picture there as Abraham drew back that knife and was about to slay his son, the things that were upon his mind and heart. We know that God worked and God brought about those things as he had always planned. Yet he was still Father. Willing to sacrifice his own son. Willing to cause this separation. Willing to put him to grief. Realize that's what it says in Isaiah 53. Put him to grief, that we might be saved from our sins. Rejoice in that tonight, in these things from the garden. And there's more there. Like we said, you cannot get that tight fully in just a few minutes. I encourage you to consider it more and more. Let it unfold. Let's stand. We'll end with a verse of song tonight.